So I grew up in a military family and lived on several bases, kind of all over the place, in Europe in particular. And every year we would travel back to the United States once around, Thanksgiving, or Christmas time. And this was really the only time that I got to know my extended family really at all. And it happened pretty much around a table like this one. This was pretty much how I knew my family. It was way too much stuff in a really tiny house in the 1980s, early 80s, with a biker grandpa and uncles that loved to drink a lot. It was fun. It was very, but everyone was connecting, right? And that's pretty much how I knew my extended family. It's kind of how I knew where I came from was around that table. But it's really here, around this table, with my mom, where I really was established. This is where I really got to know that I was provided for, that I was seen, that I was known, that I was cared for. Finally, when I was 21, I became a follower of Christ, and there was an older couple who took interest in my life with Jesus, and they invited me over to their house consistently, constantly. And we sat around their table. We talked about life. We talked about Jesus. We talked about hurts, purpose, hope. It was awesome. It was there with Don and June Silber, a few of you here in this room know who they are, where I was formed into the way of Jesus. It was at their table that I was provided for in a different way. I was provided for with discipleship. This awesome couple then mentored Melissa and I in our marriage as we got engaged and were a part of our ceremony. It was really meaningful. And then we moved in together and we cobbled together some furniture and we had our inaugural hosting of our little apartment in Roseville. And we invited over a couple of people that had been so hospitable to us. Don and June and my parents and a friend. We had them all over, and it was really our kind of feeble opportunity to try to give back something that we had received from them, the hospitality that we had received from these people for, in my case, my whole life. We were barely ready to host. In fact, Melissa pointed out that that table wasn't ours. We borrowed it. I don't even remember that. My parents had to bring it while to my apartment, so. The chairs didn't match. The photo on the wall is like the newly minted wedding photo of a newly married couple. But that wasn't the point. The point was gratitude for all the formation that had happened around the tables that I didn't set. Formation was received long before we felt worthy or even prepared to give back. Last Sunday, Nate kicked off this series in our year focus, kind of looking forward for 2026. And simply put, we are going to cultivate a welcoming, table-centered way of discipleship. He invited every one of us to learn and to lean into the table, not just as a place with a piece of furniture, but a place of belonging, a place of growth, rest, and nourishment, where we welcome others into the hope and love of Jesus one meal at a time. See, the table, there's like a golden thread of the table all throughout Scripture, from the very beginning in Genesis to Revelation. The table shows up all over the place. There's some famous passages. For instance, some have heard of the Psalm 23 and the table in the presence of my enemies. Jesus ate constantly, it seems, and often with outsiders, so much so that people criticized him as a glutton. It was just so funny. And a friend of sinners. The table was where transformation happened so often in Jesus' ministry. Jesus then modeled the Lord's Supper for us and tells us to replicate it. And finally, we are waiting for the Lord to return and then to set the ultimate table with God where everything is restored. It all happens around the table. Somehow it's here at the table where we are transformed. This theme starts early in the biblical story, not with a command or a miracle in the sky, but with three strangers showing up at the tent door in the middle of the hot afternoon. Today, we are launching our first sermon in the series called Consider the Table, where we're starting with a kind of mysterious text in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and it's one of the first kind of table scenes in Scripture. Here's a little bit of kind of context or background for the passage that we're going to read together. God had been appearing to a man named Abram, who later became Abraham. God had encountered him for like 25 years. We read in Genesis 12 that the Lord had first called him out of a place called Ur. God promised to make him and his descendants into a great nation, to give them land, to bless every family, every one of our families on earth through him. That promise was renewed in Genesis 15 with a covenant, and then again in Genesis 17 when God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. God spoke the most impossible promise directly to Sarah, that she would give birth to a son for Abraham. So by the time we come to Genesis 18, which is where we're going to kind of camp out this morning, Abraham is 99 years old and Sarah is 90 years old, and they still have not had this promised son. But they still remember the promise that God had spoken. So we're going to turn now to Genesis 18, and we're going to read 1 through 15. If you have one of these red Bibles, it's on page 12. It's very early in the story. The words will also be up on the screen. It's kind of a large section of text here. Okay? Genesis 18, verses 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then we may wash all your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they said, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near under the tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did you laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I'm old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." The story doesn't end here. With this promise, Abraham then walks on towards Sodom, which follows a famous intercession when he prays for mercy over a judged city. But today we're going to linger here in this Genesis 18 story. So here's what I'm going to do. I have three observations about this text. that I'd like to focus on, and with three stories from my time in Ethiopia. The three components that I want to talk about is these three men, what's up with those dudes, the expectant hospitality of Abraham, God's initiative in this whole thing, and then I want to focus on faith at the table. As I was preparing, I just really could not run from all of our memories of time in Ethiopia, and so I'm just going to sprinkle a few of those in as we go. Okay, so what's up with these guys? Who are these guys in this story? The text is pretty interesting. It initially calls them men, but the very first line, even prior to that, is that the Lord appeared to Abraham. It's like a veiled encounter where God is showing up in this human form, almost kind of incognito, to Abraham. Scholars and early church fathers have kind of puzzled over this for centuries now, because it's not super straightforward. Are they angels? Is this a vision? And I think the consensus is no, it's deeper than that. This is like a mysterious theophany where God is manifesting himself in a way that Abraham can handle. And here's the part that gets it even more intriguing for me. There's kind of a Trinitarian outline to this all. Early church fathers like Augustine saw echoes of the Trinity here. There's three, but they speak as one. You have the plural and the singular kind of interplaying in between each other, talking about the Lord, and yet there's these three men. It's not like a full-blown doctrine on the Trinity, which we've talked about before, but it's a hint. God in three persons, unified, relational among themselves, and drawing near to creation. There's a theologian named Thomas Oden who was kind of summarized this whole thing from a bunch of different early church fathers, and I think the way he said it is perfect, especially for the context of what we're talking about today. He said that this is a foreshadowing of how God is community within himself, sitting at the table, Father, Son, and Spirit, and invites us into the fellowship at the table. So good. Okay, number two, I want to talk about Abraham's expectant hospitality. Did you notice all the hurried language? They said it several times in this passage, that Abraham hurried to bow down before these people coming up. He hurried to the tent in order to involve Sarah in this whole thing. Then he said, quick, make some bread. Then the servant hurried to prepare the calf for the visitors. Nothing about their hospitality was reluctant at all. It was not casual. It was expectant. Abraham's welcome by washing their feet, serving food, was wholehearted. And it created space for God to speak. I'm not saying that like the actions that Abraham took earned God's promise, but they certainly were the context where God fulfilled his promise. The strangers ate, and then God revealed that Sarah will have a son. Friends, I think we have a super anemic view when it comes to hospitality, especially as you compare the culture of the Bible or really a lot of cultures around the world and the way that they do hospitality versus, I think, the way that we do hospitality, which can be so casual. I mean, I know that that's the case in our house sometimes. Like, the casuality of, like, yeah, just come on over. I mean, it's fantastic. I appreciate it so much because we're able to host so much more often that way. But I do wonder sometimes with the casualness of the way that we host sometimes if it diminishes the significance of hospitality. While we lived in Ethiopia, they have a really fascinating ritual like that exists all across the country with hospitality. When you arrive somewhere and to a place that's hosting you, they have a coffee ceremony set up where they make popcorn right in front of you. You sit around in a circle. They carry a little bucket around and help you wash your hands. They'll start roasting coffee, like green coffee, from scratch right there in front of you. You have to approve the roast. And then they slowly make coffee, and then you have to drink 3 cups of coffee, not one. 3 cups of coffee. It's not a short experience by any stretch of the imagination. And this is not even just in the homes or like at the orphanage whenever we would arrive. This welcome was even in airports. I mean, it's all over the place. Sitting at that miniature little table was not easy, and it's not just because of the three-legged stools and that are really small to the ground. It's not easy because you had to stop what you were doing. You had to wait. You had to listen. It was all relationally focused. It was hard for me because they were waiting with expectancy for relationship, but I so often was showing up with expectancy for efficiency. I had to learn, and I have to relearn how to sit at that table with expectancy for relationship and not just efficiency. And I think we see that kind of expectancy in Abraham. Although he was efficient in getting things ready, he had expectancy for relationship at that table. I wonder what it would be like if we brought that same expectancy for relationship to all of our tables. Instead of, what is it now, the 12-minute meal? 12 minutes on average is now dinner time. Here's the third observation I want to highlight this morning in this passage. The three men, God, draws near to Abraham before Abraham even knows what is really going on. Abraham, he didn't summon God. God shows up unannounced. In fact, he had kept showing up to Abraham time and time again prior to this. I see in this passage what we call prevenient grace, which is the idea that God's love is pursuing us. It's pursuing us and preparing us and inviting us before we have really anything figured out. God's grace is going before us. Sarah in the tent, as she's eavesdropping on the whole thing, and when the Lord promises her a son next year, she laughs. She's not ready anymore. She's 90 years old. Could you imagine? But God's not waiting for her readiness. He sets the table anyway. He's declaring the impossible possible. He even says to her, "Is anything impossible or too hard for the Lord?" That's grace. It's invitation before we're ready. Have you ever had that experience? I know I have. When you finally, your eyes are kind of open spiritually to something. I know, like, maybe for you it was when you first came to Christ. Maybe it was around a situation where you felt maybe blind, and then all of a sudden you could see. Then you look back on your life and you realize that God was there the whole time. Has that experience ever happened to you? I know it has with me. God was there the whole time. He wasn't absent. He was setting the table. Even in the midst of our stupidity sometimes, our blindness, selfishness, or even evil, he is still there setting the table. The challenge is not whether or not he was there, it's whether or not we see it. This is one of my last Ethiopia stories. This one's a little bit intense, so I apologize. This is like my warning. The primary reason why Melissa and I were called to Ethiopia 17 years ago is kind of intense. It's very sad. There's a group of tribes in southern Ethiopia that have a practice where they kill their own children for a number of different reasons. If they get pregnant out of wedlock, that child is killed. If the mother dies in childbirth, the child is buried with the mother. Or if the child's top teeth come in before their bottom teeth, that child's deemed cursed. And that beautiful kid is killed. all of this is done because they believe that there's a curse on these beautiful children, and that bad things could come to the tribe if they didn't do this. It's the most heartbreaking thing you could imagine, right? Yet in the midst of this demonic and tragic practice, God was still communicating his gospel truth and setting the table for these people in the midst of this evil practice that literally could not be more antithetical to the message of God's love. Somehow these beautiful people knew that everything was good, but that there was a curse. Things went awry. They called it mingi, or a curse with humanity. And they knew that blood had to be shed to satisfy that curse. It's twisted, but the gospel is like almost right there. God's grace is this, that in the midst of their sin and demonic inspiration, God was still setting the table. When the gospel was preached that Jesus shed his blood for that sin, for that curse, and then this became good news, and many, many people responded and came to Christ. It was an amazing time to just witness Ethiopians ministering to other Ethiopians in this beautiful way. God prepared the table for them before they were ready. In the same way, maybe less dramatic way, God has prepared the table for each and every one of us, regardless of where you are today. But here's what I really want to leave you with today. Faith at the table means living with expectancy, believing that the God who pursued us and set the table for us in the past is still working today, just as faithfully as he ever has. And even if we can't fully see it, even when we struggle to embrace the depth of his goodness in the moment, we are still invited to sit down at the table full of hopeful expectancy. The same grace that invited Abraham and Sarah before they were ready is the same grace that's inviting you and your neighbors to the table. Let me be clear, I'm not saying that faith isn't like ignoring the pain, but it's trusting that God, the table setter, is still at work. So what challenge are you currently facing right now that you're having a hard time imagining, believing that God is moving within? What evil or horrible thing are you waiting for redemption on? So maybe faith for us is learning to sit at that table, living with expectancy without distractions. And maybe another question, what table has been set for your neighbor? Where are they at? When we set tables for other people in Jesus' name, I think we are embracing the reality that God is moving in their lives, and we are participating in that. The table, maybe your table in your house, could be the very context where transformation happens for them as it did for me. Final Ethiopia story, I promise. Several years after having the privilege of witnessing all these people come to Christ and all this transformation happening, I was actually now living here, ministering here at Emmaus. And I was traveling back and forth about 3 or 4 times a year. During one of those trips, when I got to the orphanage, there was no coffee ceremony. There was no welcoming committee. There was instead a different table set for me. It was a table of mourning. It was a tragic time. Just a few hours prior to my arrival there, the Ethiopian government had followed through on a plan to reduce the number of orphans on the books in their country. So they hatched a plan to take kids out of orphanages and scatter them all over the place, to rural villages, onto the streets, and who knows where else. In a matter of just an hour or two, the children who had experienced so much pain in their lives already had to go through yet another incomprehensible loss. And I arrived at the orphanage literally an hour or two after this whole scene went down. So I was sitting there with a couple of my traumatized and weeping friends who had poured their entire lives into protecting and caring for these kids. They were a mess. I was a mess. I felt numb. I was angry, confused. And in the middle of all of that, my friend, his name's Mingus Du, he was one of the staff people there at the orphanage. As he was crying, he looked up at me with that like deep resolve look, that assurance look, and said, "Even in this, somehow, God will get the glory." I couldn't see it. I still have a tough time seeing it. But like in my spirit, I just knew. I'm like, yes, that is the truth. That is faith, my friends, like on a remarkable level. Knowing what God has done, not ignoring the present reality, while looking forward with hopeful anticipation toward the restoration of all things. Friends, Genesis 18 shows us that God's grace has always gone before us, pursuing us, preparing a place, inviting us to the table long before we're ready. And once we're seated at the table, may we learn to sit with expectancy, trusting that the same God who has worked in the past is working now and will work in the future towards the restoration of all things. And may we have the courage to extend that same radical hospitality, setting the table for others so God can meet them in their stories, just as he has met us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see the work that you're already doing, the tables that you're setting, quietly in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Open our hearts to your grace and pursue us, even when we're not looking. Give us the faith to believe you are moving now, just as you have in the past. Help us to sit at the table with expectancy, without distraction, ready to listen and receive whatever you have to say. And may our tables become places where heaven touches earth, where the lonely find belonging and the hurting find healing. God, we look forward to the day when we will sit at your ultimate table, where every tear will be wiped and all things will be restored. Until then, keep us faithful at the tables you've placed in our homes and in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen.